How marvelous the Lord's love is toward us, how good it is to be able to gather and make much of Him together, and how blessed we are that we have His Word as well. So good morning again, friends. It is always a joy to be with you, and we are continuing in our study through 2 Timothy, and we'll be in 2 Timothy 3 today. My goal is to finish this chapter, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 14 through 17. This morning, that's on page 996 in the Bibles that are there in front of you. So 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. We will stand in just a moment and we will read this text together as a family. And when we do that, we'll actually start back in verse 10, just for the sake of context, because verses 10 through 17 really function as one single unit of thought. And I think that will become more and more clear as we walk through it together this morning. Paul is in jail. As he writes this letter, you know that to be true. He is preparing to die. Timothy is in Ephesus. As he receives this letter, he is pastoring the church of believers in that place, that local church. And he is confronted in that location by a group of false teachers. Paul told us back in Acts chapter 20 that those false teachers were wolves from within the body. They have risen up and they are speaking twisted things and they are seeking to draw away the flock, the people of God. Paul is aware of this conflict, and so from a distance from a prison cell, he writes exhorting young Timothy, keep the faith, maintain your courage, and stay the course of faithful gospel proclamation and ministry. Don't be fearful, don't be ashamed, do not turn back, and don't be like your opponents. There is this strong contrast that Paul draws over and over again. We've seen it previously, we'll notice it again this morning, between these wolves, these false prophets, teachers, and Timothy, how they are to be, what their motivation is, what their lives look like. So Paul is saying to Timothy, Christ has invaded your life. Timothy, you are changed. You are different because of Christ, because of the gospel. And Jesus and his gospel are worth suffering for. It's worth staying different if it means holding Christ out. So don't give up and stand strong. That's the background of this letter as a whole. It is certainly the background present again this morning. Hopefully, that's becoming familiar to us. So let's stand together and let's read these eight verses, starting in verse 10 through verse 17. Verses 14 through 17 will be our primary text for this morning. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then our passage for this morning. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So, Father, we hold your word in front of us today. We are blessed to have it. It is a great and tremendous gift from you to us. It is a means of revelation so that we might know you more fully and we might know you rightly. Help us to see it as such today. Help us not to take for granted the gift of the sacred writings, the scriptures. Help us to see that their source makes them profitable, and they are profitable not just for intellectual use, but so that our lives would be different and we would be mature and we would be of great usefulness to you, that you might be glorified in our living. Father, change us today through the study of your word. Change us today through the ministry of your word. We believe this is your desire. We know that you are able to bring it to pass. And so we ask, Father, please do it among us again today. Make your people more and more like Christ today. Draw those who do not know Christ to him for the first time today. and do 10,000 more things that we are in need of and that you know and we are ignorant of. Have your way. Be glorified. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. Thank you. So if you look back just a bit to the first portion of the text that we just read, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3, we are reminded that these are filled with hard truth. The promise of suffering and the certainty of opposition. Nobody likes to hear about those things, and yet Paul is faithful to speak them because they are true. Look at those again. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's verse 12. Verse 13, while this persecution is ongoing, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then we get to verse 14 in our text today, and that line of contrast between Timothy and these false imposters is drawn and defined again. But as for you, continue in what you've learned. We've seen this as a recurring theme in this short letter. Timothy, there are many who have abandoned the faith. There are many who have forsaken Christ. There are many who have turned their back on the gospel. They have run when they are faced with hardship. They have swerved from the truth, and now they're seeking to lead others astray as well. They are lovers of pleasure and lovers of self rather than lovers of God. They have the appearance of godliness, but they utterly deny and lack its power. We've heard these things. But as for you, Timothy, continue, Paul says. Endure. Persevere with faith. This is the clear call from an aging apostle to his young protege. It's very similar to what we found earlier in verses 10 and 11. You, however, Paul says, drawing the contrast, have followed my teaching, my conduct, on and on and on. And then here again in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Timothy had been blessed with tremendous sources of godly influence in his life. We know from earlier in chapter 1, verse 5, that Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, had raised him in an environment of sincere faith, is what the scriptures say. We know from the historical accounts of the early church in Acts chapters 14 through 16 that from a young age, Timothy had heard the teachings of Paul. He had witnessed the sufferings of the apostle, and then he had joined Paul on his early missionary journeys. And so as Timothy is confronted by these enemies over and over again, as he is faced with the temptation to bend, to give in to his opponents, Paul says, remember, friend, remember God's grace in your life for years leading up to this point. Remember what you've seen. Remember what you've learned and from whom you've learned it. Remember what you believe so fiercely. And continue. Timothy, don't forget you stand downstream from godly examples. You stand downstream from grace upon grace upon grace in your life. Church, I think of Paul's words here, and then I think of the temptation that is often present in my own heart. Maybe you can sympathize. And it is the temptation to downplay or to minimize the gift that God gives when he gives us a biblical upbringing. The grace of the Lord that is present when we have faithful mentors who come alongside us when we're young. There is the temptation. Maybe you've heard it. I've certainly said it. There is the temptation to say things like, well, my testimony isn't very powerful because I was just raised in a Christian home. Have you ever heard that before? I don't have a very exciting testimony because I don't look back and see a really dark period of my life where I strayed and wandered. And I would just say, church, this passage speaks a better word to our hearts. It is not addiction. It is not adultery. It is not a criminal arrest that makes your testimony powerful. It's the gospel, right? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that radically intersects your life. And you see and you behold Christ as beautiful, whereas before you saw him as nothing. and you lay down your life before him. You say, Jesus, you are everything to me, and I will follow you from this day forward, irrespective of what my past looks like. It is the gospel that makes your testimony a miracle. It is the undeserved kindness of God that meets your heart and then pours out grace upon grace in your life through the person and the truth and the work of Jesus, so that all of who you are is radically changed, so that all of who you are is redirected for your joy and for God's glory in your life. And when that happens in anyone's life, regardless of what their past looks like, that is cause for celebration. Anytime that a dead soul is granted new life, that is good news. So we ought not to despise, we ought not to downplay the grace of the Lord shown in godly influences that he's blessed us with to bring us to himself. And I would just invite you in moments like this just to reflect for a moment with thanks in your heart on what God has done to bring you to where you're at today. On parents, grandparents, friends, professors, teachers, mentors. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. That was a good word for Timothy 20 centuries ago. It is a good word for us today. And one of the specific graces that Timothy had received, Paul says, was the presence and the power of God's word in his life, even from an early age, and how from childhood, he says, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy's mother and his grandmother had offered him the Old Testament scriptures. That's all they had. So too had Paul. Throughout the years of their ministry together, Paul had rooted his doctrine, his teaching, his understanding of the gospel of Jesus in the revealed truth of the Old Testament. And then Paul had looked as well to the words and the life and the instruction and teaching of Christ. And through that combination of Old Testament scripture and New Testament Jesus, Paul had written numerous letters to the early church that became much of the New Testament that we have before us today. So everywhere that Timothy turned, at home in his formative years, on the road in his latter years as he ministered side by side with Paul, everywhere he looked, Timothy was encompassed by Bible. He was surrounded by the scriptures. And Paul says that's a really good thing, right? Don't ever downplay that. Because these sacred writings, young Timothy, they are powerful. They are effective toward a specific end. And what is that end? It is that you would be made wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's just take a moment and consider all that is being said in the last half of verse 15. The scriptures, according to this portion of this text, the scriptures are a gracious instrument that God employs to bring about salvation in our hearts. So we are not saved by the Bible. Okay, we need to understand that. We are saved and we are rescued by Christ alone and by faith in Christ alone. But, brothers and sisters, I would just ask you, where do we see the saving Christ? Where do you read of his miraculous birth? Where do you read of 33 plus years of perfect obedience, of flawless law keeping before the Father? Where do we hear of his undeserved sacrificial death on our behalf and victorious resurrection from the grave 3 days later? Where do we catch a glimpse in the Old Testament of centuries of anticipation being built upon and cultivated among God's chosen people so that they longed for the arrival of the Messiah? Where do we hear of these things? And if somebody says these things to you, where do they hear of them? The answer is always the scriptures, right? It's always the Bible. Because the Bible is about Jesus, From beginning to end, cover to cover, he is the main character. It's always looking to him. It's always focusing our hearts, our attention, our affection upon Christ. So the Word of God is integral to our salvation because it's where we see our Savior. God uses his Word to reveal his Son to blind, dead, sinful hearts like mine was before Christ. And like yours was before Christ. And if you are not here today as a follower of Christ, then you are here with a blind, dead, sinful heart that needs to look to Christ and say, I love you. I follow you. You are my King. Hear this emphasis of the Word of God being used to point our hearts to Christ, of the Word of God being used to show us salvation. It's laced throughout the New Testament. You know this text well from the end of Jesus' life. We had a whole sermon series called Gospel Glimpses rooted in this text. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus exposited the Old Testament on the road to Emmaus and said, guys, I'm the point. I'm the focus. James tells us in chapter 1 of God, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The word of truth is involved in bringing us forth as new creations. Peter says, let me back that up. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Not saved by the scripture, but saved through what we see in the scripture. And then in 1 Timothy 4, keep a close watch on yourself, Paul says to Timothy, and on the teaching. Why? Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourselves and your hearers. There is the message of salvation in the clear teaching of the scripture that reveals Christ. The word of God matters. Why? Because it reveals the Son of God. And the Son of God matters because he is our only hope. And so, Kennewick Baptist Church, this has tremendous practical implication for us here today as a local expression of the body of Christ. When we gather in this setting, our aim is to share a time together as a family that is utterly saturated with Scripture and that is absolutely unapologetically focused upon Christ. We want you to walk away from this time saying, man, they read a lot of the Bible when we were together. We read it. We taught it. We sang it. The Bible was everywhere and Jesus was everywhere. We say yes. If that is the flavor you walk away with from our times together, then praise the Lord. That is our hope. Why? Because Christ is who and what we need most. And where do we see and behold Christ? In the scriptures. And so may it be so among us more and more that we grow to love and to read and to hear and to cherish and to sing the scriptures. Why? Because Paul says they are able to make us wise for salvation through Christ. They are able to show us what we need most. And then by God's grace, once we see Christ and we behold him as beautiful, as we behold him as glorious and true, once our hearts are filled with faith in Jesus, Paul goes on and he says, this word is profitable for growth and for maturity. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So it's not just the words of God being used by God in the process of justification, of bringing us to salvation in Christ, but it's also the word of God being used by God in the process of progressive sanctification. So we come to Christ through what we see in the word, and then we are made more and more like Christ as we are immersed in the word. The scriptures are a God-ordained tool from beginning to end, designed to bring about complete, mature, ready hearts that are used by God for his good purposes. So again, let's break this latter portion of the text down into some smaller bites, because there's a lot going on here. Earlier in this letter, back in chapter 2, Paul had very firmly warned Timothy, don't handle the word of God poorly. Do not use it to stir up controversy in an unnecessary way. Do not bring about unnecessary division in the church through what you teach. And Paul says that to Timothy because those are the exact things the false teachers were doing. That they were teaching false doctrine. They were not handling the word rightly. They were focusing on genealogies and myths and lists rather than the truth of the gospel. And so back in chapter 2, Paul had said to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15, do your best, young Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And now we look to chapter 3, and Paul just reinforces that charge. Continue in what you have learned. Maintain your fidelity to the sacred writings. Walk in them. Why? They are able to make you wise unto salvation. The emphasis persists. And Paul doesn't just say that part of the scriptures are helpful. He says all of the scriptures are helpful. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. That statement, folks, has profound implication on our lives. For it means every single word in this book is from God. That's what Paul means. It means every word in this book, every page, everything that fills these pages matters. And it counts. And it carries a unique significance and weightiness upon our hearts. It means we can't say, I like this, but I don't like this. I'll follow this, but I'll ignore this. You don't get to pick and choose. This is not a la carte. This is everything. All of Scripture is breathed out by God. There's a very unique phrase in the Greek, theonoustos. It's the only time we find it up to this point in history in anything that's written in the Greek, Scripture or not. And it literally means just God breathed. It says to us, God didn't borrow, and he didn't copy another source, another location when he gave us his word. He didn't plagiarize. He didn't cut and paste from another author. His word is his. Why? His word comes from himself. And so in much the same way that the creation came about because God spoke, breath came from his mouth, and the universe was, so too the scriptures came about because God spoke, and what wasn't was. Scripture makes this point. Genesis 1:3, you know this. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. But then the psalmist expounds on this and says in chapter 33, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all the hosts. So the creation, we could say, is God breathed, in that the only source of all of this, the only source of all of us, is him. And the scriptures are God breathed, in that the only source of this, from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, New and Old Testament alike, prophets, law, epistles, gospels, apocalyptic literature, everything in between is God himself. Listen to what Peter says about the confidence that we can have, that what we read in these pages, they are not the ideas of men or women. It's not the result of popular opinion polls. But it's directly inspired by God, and it is in fact authored by God. And we have the prophetic word, Peter says, more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But Peter is pretty loctite there in that he says, there's no exception to this. It always comes from God. Now, does God and has God in the past employed human means to deliver his truth to our hearts? Yes. Has he throughout history used the hands and the pen and the paper of men to put his words down for us to have and preserve. Yes, I'm not saying otherwise. We should not suppose that the scriptures were beamed down from on high in some magical hocus-pocus way like other world religions or cults say that it happens. But neither should we suppose, church, that just because God utilized human means as a delivery system, that negates the fact that he is the author. Just because the mailman hands you a letter doesn't mean he wrote you the note, right? It's not who touched it last. It's who wrote it. And so Paul says all scripture is breathed out by God. And because its origin is unmistakably divine, that means, church, we can have great confidence that the words of God, all of them, have great benefit to our hearts. Their divine source makes them profitable in our lives. And they're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So those four specific uses of Scripture are laid out, and you could look at them as two pairings, the first and the last, and then the inner two. Teaching and training are more positive and encouraging in tone, while reproof and correction are more negative and confrontational. I like to be taught. I don't like to be corrected, right? I want to be trained. It's hard for me when I am reproved or rebuked. So you feel the difference in those two pairings. And this just reminds us, church, of the dual role of Scripture in our lives. It strengthens, doesn't it? And it stings at times. It comforts and it corrects. And Scripture is pretty unapologetic about this. The psalmist says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told you of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." The word of God, the statutes of the Lord, they are a source of life. They are a source and a wellspring of strength. We love that. But the author of Hebrews reminds us of the other side. There's more to consider, for the word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when the writer of Hebrews speaks of a sword here, we like to think of like King Arthur's sword, Excalibur. Think more like a dagger. Think more like a scalpel in the hands of a surgeon. A surgical instrument cutting, piercing, dividing, used to dig out foreign objects that ought not be in our hearts. Think of a sliver that goes in deep and you got to pin your kid down while with tweezers you dig that thing out. And so quite practically, teaching and training, reproof and correction. Verse 16 is saying to us, where instruction in the ways of the Lord are needed, Scripture is the answer, for it is profitable to teach. And where wrong belief is present in our hearts or is being proposed or propagated by others, where there is false belief and false teachers, Scripture is the answer, for it is profitable when reproof is needed. And where wrong behavior exists and has taken root in our hearts, an unbiblical belief in our hearts and heads has led to that unbiblical behavior, Scripture is needed, for it is profitable for correction. And where right behavior needs to begin and grow, Scripture is the source. It is profitable for training in righteousness. So Scripture is necessary both for our salvation, that we would come to Christ, and it is necessary for our sanctification, for our spiritual growth once we have come to Christ. And again, I would just draw our attention to some of Peter's words. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We like that, right? I want to live a godly life. I want the empowering means to live in a way that God is honored by. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So we have, you have all that you need to live today and tomorrow and as many tomorrows as God would give you. You have everything you need to live a life of godliness. To have a life that is marked by Christ-honoring behavior and thought and action and speech and relationship and expenditures and priorities. How? That will happen through the knowledge of Him who has called us. And where do we find the knowledge of the one who called us? We find it in the Word. You see how this works? The Scriptures are a necessary means for salvation and for growth in Christ. And they are profitable for these things. And then the last portion of verse 17 just finishes this thought. And it calls us, again, not just to an intellectual consideration, but the practical application of what God has said. Why does God do all of these things? That the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So consider just the logic of Scripture, the flow of thought that progresses throughout this text. The Scriptures come from God. He is their only recognizable source, which means we can have utter confidence as the people of God that they will be profitable to our hearts. And specifically, what are they profitable toward? God uses them to teach, reprove, correct, and train His people. Why? So that we might become more complete than we are now. So that we might become more mature than we are today. So that in our completeness, in our growing maturity, we might be ready for the good works God has for us. There is a progression here. For Timothy, as Paul delivered this message to him, the good work that he was being equipped to do had a lot to do with standing strong in the face of fierce opposition and false teachers, speaking truth when they were lying, offering hope to those who had been deceived, correcting those who were confused, and teaching those who were ignorant. And so Paul says, Timothy, these things are for you to do. Here's where you're at this moment. And your only answer, your only hope with the task list that God has given you, is to remain rooted in the Word of God. Because there you will see your Savior, and there you will be immersed in truth. So don't forsake it. Don't look elsewhere. Don't suppose, Timothy, you can do what God has called you to do apart from God's Word. Do not think that your own wisdom will suffice or that you can find wisdom in some other source. Continue in what you have learned. Persist in what you have firmly believed. And church, Timothy isn't the only one with good works that God has given him to do. That list is before you as well. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. For you, the church, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so the question remains, friends, how do we faithfully carry out the ministry that God has given us? How do we address the needs around us? How do you care for your spouse or your children? How do you represent the testimony of Christ well in a hostile work environment? How do you stand for truth in an educational system that is opposed to the ways of the Lord and the truth of Scripture? How do you just operate as a good Christian citizen in this society? How do you address the needs around you? How do you work through the things that God is doing in your heart where you need to grow and mature and put off certain things and take on other things? We will only become complete. You will only grow in maturity. You will only be equipped for every good work if you believe the Scriptures. And if you believe that they are profitable for your equipping, for the tasks that God has given you. And then out of that belief, out of that conviction, you continue to drink deeply from them. And you continue in what you have learned. And you remember what you have firmly believed. If you read the Scriptures in the morning before you go to work, and then you forget them when you walk in the office doors, and you only remember them when you come home, it will do you no good. And you'll be really joyful and confident here, and maybe at the end of the day and in between, you'll live like an atheist, and you'll look like a pagan. And everybody will say, "You're a believer? I would have never guessed." Because your life is not being shaped by the truth of God's Word. And so I would just ask you again, as we reflect on this text, Are there areas in your heart, are there areas and pockets of your life where sin reigns? Are there parts of your behavior and your thinking where righteousness is clearly lacking? And you would genuinely say, I desire for holiness to be present. I want righteousness to take root in my heart. I would ask you, are you in the Word? Are you finding profit in the God-breathed Scriptures so that you are trained in righteousness? Brother and sister, does it make any sense to say, I want to be righteous, and God says, I will train you in righteousness through my Word, and you say, no thanks, I don't want to read your Word. And God says, don't be an idiot. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. Read and believe and be reminded of it. And then read again when you forget. I would ask you, are there areas of your thinking or your behavior, either from your upbringing or your past experiences, that you know are just wrong? So you just have wrong belief structures in your mind. And these wrong beliefs just wreak havoc in your life. Maybe it's fear or anxiety or lust or greed. And it's just in you. And you want your mind to be renewed. You want for transformation to come about in your life. And I would say, are you in the Word? Are you finding profit in the God-breathed Scriptures so that you are taught and you are corrected as necessary? Do not be a thirsty person who says, I just want to drink. And God says, here's the ocean. You say, I don't want to drink from that. Do you long to be mature in Christ? Do you want to love what is holy? Do you want to hate what is not? You want to see things with clarity and with wisdom. You want to walk in ways that are honoring to the Lord. Are you availing yourself, church, of the massive means of grace provided by God, from God, in the Word of God? Or are you, like so many of us are guilty of so often, are you searching for answers in every place but the Word of God? Television talk shows, ungodly media and music, popular lifestyle magazines, self-help books, friends who do not provide you godly counsel, family who don't love and cherish Christ and thus cannot speak biblical truth into your life. Where do you look? What streams are you drinking from this morning? Do you believe what this text says about the source and the purpose and the power of the Word of God? What does your life say you believe about the Scriptures? Are you a Bible-saturated person? When somebody bumps up against you, do you smell like Bible? Does Bible rub off on them? If you have a sponge that is full of something, when you touch it, you know what's in there because it just oozes out. Do you ooze Bible? This is a statement we have in our counseling policy here as a church. As we sit down with families and individuals and seek to walk with them through seasons and struggles of life, this is a principle that we unashamedly hold forth, that we believe to be true, and we want to grow among us as a people. We are confident that the Bible has all of the information necessary for life and godliness. We just saw that in 2 Peter. Therefore, as we face issues in life, as we walk through our days, there are no problems between persons or within persons that the Bible fails to address, either in general or in specific. That's a bold statement, but it's a bold statement that's rooted back in texts like this. And so we believe it to be true. Not because it's some policy we've derived on our own, but because it is reflective of what God has been so gracious to reveal to us in His Word. The Scriptures are necessary and they are sufficient as we follow Christ. So one more time. As for you, Kennewick Baptist Church, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God, that you, brothers and sisters in Christ, may be complete and equipped for every good work. And I would just say, God, would you please grow this heart within us, that we would increasingly hunger and thirst for your word and find our only satisfaction in your truth. Because there we see Christ, and there we are taught, and we are changed, and we are corrected, and we are matured, so that we are ready and we are equipped for every good work you would call us to. In a moment, we're going to stand and we are going to sing a song that just says, here's what we believe. We believe in God our Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the virgin birth. We're just going to sing and proclaim together a confession of what we believe that's found in this book. And I hope if you were here today and you were a follower of Christ and you would believe this word to be true, you would sing joyfully, humbly, confessionally this morning. And if you are here and you are a follower of Christ and there's some area of your life that ought to be shaped increasingly by the word of God and you have rejected that, my hope today is God would burden your heart, he would burden our hearts where we need to be corrected and reproved, and we would submit to the word of God and we would repent. And maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ. Our hope, our prayer and deepest desire today is that in the word of God being sung today and read and taught, you would see Christ exalted and you would say, my only hope in this life and in the life to come is Jesus Christ, dead, buried, resurrected, returning again. He is the Savior of the world. I confess him as King. I confess my sin to him. I follow him today. I surrender to him. That's our hope. You would see Jesus and you would call upon him today. And then for the rest of your days, having been brought to Christ today, you would grow in Christ. As we sing in a moment, you're going to have a chance to respond in all of those ways. There'll be leaders from the church up front if you would like to talk with us during this time. Certainly you can speak to one another during that time as well and share what the Lord is doing in your heart. This is a chance to respond. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that it is good and it is right and it is sufficient and it is exactly what you would intend for us to have. And this is a good truth. I pray that we would hunger and thirst for your word more and more and believe that what it says is right and necessary and sufficient. Create this within us. Change us through seeing Christ in your word. Change us through what you've revealed to us in your word, and draw those to yourself today who do not know you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.